Tonight's reading is from Luke 12, verses 22 to 34, and it is page 871 in the Maroon Bible. Starting from verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word.
Well, just a couple of things before we start tonight. One is I've forgotten my clicker thing. So now there's three things to announce. One, that is finding my clicker thing. Rejoice. Two, some sad news. It's Jared's last night with us. Before he heads off to Europe and then heads to Maida Vale as a apprentice there with his wife Katja. So say goodbye to Jared tonight. Some sad news, some even sadder news. I can't find my jumper. Legit misplaced it towards the back there. So if you come across a woolen jumper, it's near and clearly more near and dear than Jared is to me because I'm more worried about that. Tell me if you find a woolen jumper. All right, well, we are continuing our series in Luke, The Unexpected Kingdom. And last week was a little unusual, I think you'll grant. There was story time, there was a confusingly fictitious biography, evidently, and a weird, raspy-voiced dude. So for all that strangeness, we are swinging the pendulum the other way this evening, and we are starting off very, very conservatively. Tonight we are answering one very short, very simple question, and perhaps a question relevant to our students. How can I stress less? How can I stress less? Now, I think you'll agree that it might be short and simple, but it's not necessarily an easy thing to answer. In fact, has anyone at all really learnt the art of not being anxious? Now, I think it's true to say that whenever anyone preaches and they encourage you to do a thing, there's always, or almost always, an element of hypocrisy. At least when I preach and tell you to do a thing, there is always an element of hypocrisy. And usually it's something that you're kind of semi-conscious of, but you can kind of push it away to the side and not really focus on it because it's not like front and center. This one's different. This one, right at the start, I have to acknowledge that as I answer the question, how can I stress less, I must acknowledge, and if you know me, you'll know, that I do spend a fair chunk of my life pretty pepped up on energy and pretty stressed about life. I was reminded this acutely on Thursday night. So Thursday is one of my two sermon days, and so I came home to my wife, Mandy, to talk to her about my sermon, as I sometimes do, although I only ever do it when I'm kind of semi-confident. And so I kind of explained the sermon in a probably slightly too smugly self-satisfied manner, telling her rather triumphalistically that it was a bit of a cracker so far. And so I kind of shared with Mandy my main point. And my wife is never short of clarity, although often short of charity, when it comes to her husband. And she explained to me in no uncertain terms that the foundation of my sermon was false, fallacious, misleading, deceptive, a lie, and a bunch of other synonyms. And so I realized Thursday night, I've only now got one day to go for sermon time. And as I was faced rewriting my entire sermon in not nearly enough time, which might be proven a little later on, my sermon on stress and anxiety turned rather ironically, or at least appropriately, into a great source of stress and anxiety. And so there I was Friday morning at my cafe writing a sermon on how to stress less, unable to think because I was stressing too much. The hypocrisy was not lost on me or you, perhaps. But I guess I'm probably not alone as a person speaking about stress from a pulpit who is guilty of being a hypocrite. In fact, I think it's true to say that if there's any one plague that affects our modern culture, it is an ambient anxiety. One author, a guy called Mark Sayers, talks about it being like the hum of a computer in the background of our contemporary life. It's a problem that seems to infest our culture and infect all of us. And seeking a solution to that problem is no mean feat. And if this sermon was based on Matt's theory on how to avoid being anxious, then it would be a waste of time, yours and mine. But of course, tonight we come to hear from Jesus, to hear his wisdom on the issue of worry, anxiety, stress. Now, I know technically those words probably mean slightly different things, but I'm using them casually, interchangeably, like we do in the day to day. And so how does this passage help us deal with stress? Well, I think in this passage, Jesus gives us three basic truths. Truths that you probably know if you're a Christian, but you'll need reminding of in order to fight the stress. And the first truth is this. One, life is about more than the stuff we have. Now, as a Christian in the pew, if you are, you say, of course, Matt, I know that life is not about our possessions. I don't believe that lie. And even if you're kind of a visitor here tonight and you're from a different religious background or no religious background at all, you would probably also deny that life is all about the possessions that you have. I mean, very few people would confess that creed. In fact, in the materialistic West, in the consumption-driven culture that is Perth, if I did a door-to-door in the suburb and people didn't slam it on me, they had a chat, and if I were to say, oh, so you think life is just about stuff, very few people would say, yep, that's right, life's just about the stuff that I have. And so if it's uncommon today, how much more so in Jesus' day? So remember, he's living in Israel. Israel, where everyone's foremost commitment was to the one and only God. He was living in a nation that knew that prizing stuff over God was idolatrous. There was no one in first century Israel saying, life is about the stuff that I own. But Jesus knows that their culture, like our culture, just because someone isn't willing to say it, doesn't mean they don't live it out. And that's why Jesus spends heaps of his ministry, like if you read Luke, it's almost on every page, warning of the dangers of wealth and living for the accumulation of possessions. Warning very clearly, very frequently that your consumables will end up consuming you, that you will be possessed by your possessions, that you'll be suffocated by your stuff. Think about our previous scene. It's the parable of the rich fool. And how does Jesus introduce this parable? Verse 15 of chapter 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, or greed, you could translate it. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, Jesus is warning his hearers that life is more than trying to get stuff. And then have a look at our scene. Have a look at 22 and 23. Jesus starts like this. He says, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Life is more than the stuff that you buy, that you eat, that you wear. And look at verse 29 and 30. Jesus makes the same warning. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And that word seek is like a little bit of a kind of wet handshake of a translation. You know, the floppy handshake? Like you're holding a dead fish? No, it's like run after, it's pursue, it's to kill and to live for this stuff. Jesus says that's how the world works. And you've got to watch out. And have a look at verse 22 again. This is Jesus' inner sanctum, his posse, it's his disciples, right? The guys that have given up everything to follow Jesus, he wants them to know as they walk around in abject poverty, living from hand to mouth in ancient Israel, that they need to be weary. And so come to us with our Apple Pay and our Adidas and our Uber Eats and our Expedia and our Air Jordans and our Instagram. How much more of it is a threat for you and me to live for the stuff of our world? And coming back to our question about stressing less, it's worth asking, how is reminding ourselves that life is more than just the possessions we have? How does that relate to worry? Why does Jesus seem to tie them together repeatedly in this section? And I think the reason is this. The more we pursue stuff, the more stressed we become about our stuff. And I think this is true on like both ends of the spectrum. Whether it's because of your lack, so you're stressed about where your next meal is coming from, or perhaps because of your abundance. You're stressed because you have so many food options, you don't know which one to choose. And no matter kind of where you are on that spectrum, if your focus is on material things, it breeds anxiety. In fact, it would be nice to think that once we've got the kind of requisite, required amount of stuff, that once we've got enough to eat and drink, that the concern, the worry, the fixation on things kind of lessens. It kind of mellows. It's not there anymore. But actually, it often works in reverse, doesn't it? The more stuff we have, the more worried we become about the stuff that we have and the stuff that we don't have. Let me try and illustrate this. It's like the person who has, let's say they've got, and I've got a couple of friends like this, they've got like two or three outfits and one pair of shoes. That person is very rarely complains about having nothing to wear. Now, the one that complains about nothing to wear is the girl or guy, but probably girl, that has a whole wardrobe full of clothes, that on a Friday night bemoans that she literally has nothing to wear. See, she's the one that stays up all night, or he, worrying that that's not enough. You see, the more on point you are with the one outfit, the more you realize how not on point you are with your other outfits. You see, it's not the guy that lives on 2-minute noodles that is worried and anxious about his next meal. No, it's the guy, and this is hypothetically, it's the guy whose Instagram feed looks like this. Hypothetically, this guy. Don't know who he is. Don't know how I got hold of his Instagram account. He's the guy that is obsessed and stressed about his next meal. And I wonder, perhaps, the next time that you scroll through your feed, as you watch MasterChef or Project Runway or Renovation Rescue, as you fantasize about your next meal, imagine your next outfit, your new living room, and as the anxiety builds, as you stress that you don't have the time for it, you don't have the energy for it, you don't have the money for it, as you get sucked into that vortex of wanting more and more, it might be worth remembering verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. This stuff doesn't define you. You can relax about it. Well, that's one possible way of distressing, remembering that. It's not just about the stuff we have. But there's number two, and this is kind of a bigger one, I think, and it's this, that God is good and he is in control. God is good and he's in control. And Jesus is, yes, he is an amazing theologian and a philosopher and thinker, but he's also realistic. After just stating that life is more than food and clothes, in the next kind of five verses, he recognizes that life might be more than that, but it's never less than that. Or to translate, that is, to live, you kind of need food and clothes. And Jesus recognized that, but he says, don't stress. God is not surprised by the fact that you need stuff to live, right? He kind of made you that way. It's not a bug, it's a feature. He's designed you to need to eat, to need to drink, to need to wear clothing. But you see, it's not only that he sees their need, and this is the kind of crucial bit for de-stressing, not only does he see their need, but he meets their need. And in verse 24, he uses this example of ravens. What's a raven? Here's a raven. You call them crows, probably, but you're wrong. They're actually ravens. Yeah, these guys. And Jesus says, look at these guys with their weird pants and their beards. He doesn't say that, but if you looked at one closely, they do have pants and beards. It's weird. And Jesus says, look at these ravens, right? They don't own farms. They have very limited agricultural acumen. But look, God feeds them. Often he feeds them from the overflowing green bins right out there. And Jesus says, if God feeds these kind of flighted rodents, if God loves the rat of the sky, how much more will he care and love you? And then in 27, he uses the example of a lily to make a similar point, although connected to clothing, not food this time. He says, Solomon. Who was Solomon? Solomon was Israel's best dressed, most handsomest man. Glorious, draped in gold, chiseled jaw. He's the guy that you'd want to be out of the Bible in terms of looks. And yet, Jesus says he still doesn't look as good as a garden variety lily. And the lily doesn't need to dress up. And if God cares for this lily or these plants and they've got a half-life of like 12 hours, how much more will he care for you, you of low little faith? You see, I think practically we deny it. And that's why the Bible has to repeat it time and time again, both God is his goodness and his greatness, his power and control and his love and kindness. And when we deny that, we start to worry because we start to think that we need to be in control. We start to worry that we need to be the ones to provide for ourselves. But maybe kind of food and clothing, that's not really your going concern. You're not super into clothes and you know you have enough food each week. So let's kind of, to kind of pursue the stress, let's follow a couple of different categories. Let's swap food with finance, and let's change clothes with career and education. You see, perhaps it's these areas of finance and education and career where we stress because we doubt God's goodness. You see, it's that doubt that is the reason why we spend restless nights crunching the numbers on the mortgage repayments. Or we spend more time working out what it would take to get 50% in the exam than actually prepare for the exam. Now, don't misunderstand me. Working out your mortgage repayments, probably a good idea. And minimum score requirements got me through university. They might be worthy and prudent calculations. But there's doing the maths, and then there's doing it over and over and over and over again in your mind. Until you're feared with kind of a fear and self-loathing, fear at the prospect of the exam and self-loathing because you haven't done the work required. You see, there's knowing you have a performance next week and preparing for it. And then there's the unceasing nervousness, the sleepless nights, the incessant, what if it's not good enough? What happens if they laugh at me? What happens if I realize that I'm not good enough? You see, those thoughts often betray the fact that we don't trust God to be good and in control. And when he's not good and in control, I've got to be the one that's got everything sorted. I've got to organize and plan and micromanage every contingency catered for. I can't trust his plan, so we've got to go with mine. And when I get into a pattern of thinking like that, and we all do it, don't we? We kind of end up pulling the weight of the world on our shoulders. We all get that from time to time. Let me share one thing that I do that helps. And I didn't really realize it. I should, because being a pastor and knowing the Bible is my job. But I think it actually comes from this passage. When I'm freaking out, I go outside and I look at something really small, really closely. Usually an insect, a leaf, or a flower. I look at the amazing patterns, the intricacy, often the way that there's minute symmetry. I look at the God of the details and I remind myself that there's no way that I could design a leaf like that. There's no way that I could ever conjure an insect or a flower of this beauty. But there is someone who can, who did, and I should probably trust him. You see, if he can put a tree together, he can probably put my life together too. I can probably trust him to have some semblance of a sermon for Sunday night. I can probably trust him that he's got a plan for my future. I might not know what it is, but it's good because he's good. The world micromanages, the world stresses, the world goes over and over and over again like a hamster in a wheel, its problems. But we don't need to. Because we've got a good God who's in control. So that was 24 and 27, I think. But Jesus sandwiches something in between that, still connected with this point. He kind of builds a kind of side theme. Let me read it to you, 25 and 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And surface level, Jesus is making a fairly straightforward point. He's saying, what does worrying get you? It gets you nothing. It doesn't buy you time. It wastes your time. It doesn't give you energy. It zaps your energy. You don't get extra marks on your exam. You don't get a higher GPA weighted for stress. You see, worry, Jesus says, he's not your friend. Worry has no friends. Don't invite him over for dinner. Worry is not worth your time. But it's not just that he's not worth your time. Worry is an unworthy act for a Christian. Because here's the thing, if life is just a matter, like of random colliding atoms, randomly popping subatomic particles. If it's all just a roll of the dice, or if our God above is fickle and capricious or just disinterested and hands off, if life's just a game of chance, then worry is probably inefficient still, but appropriate. After all, it could go either way. No one's in the corner but you. You've got to sort your stuff out. Ambient anxiety is the norm. But if the world is God's good creation, if we are under his sovereign love and care, if we as Christians call him Father, then it's unworthy because Dad's got this. It's his job to sort these things out, not yours. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. One key to being less stressed, our second key, is remembering that God is good and in control. Number three, final one, thinking about stressing less, treasure the right treasure. Treasure the right treasure. Jesus' final words are in verse 34. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And when Jesus talks about treasure and he talks about heart, he makes me think of my little beauty. Actually, no, not them. This, my first car. It was a 94 white VW Golf VR6. And I loved her deeply. She was my pride and joy, my noble steed, my chariot. I treated her well as well. I washed her pretty much every week. I polished her, I buffed her, and as I did that, I would caress the bonnet, I would seek marks on the paintwork. I would worry over every scratch and ding, bump and scrape. I'd worry about her being stolen, being crashed, about the engine, the tyres, the radiator, the fuel injection, the calipers, the beautiful 2.8 V6 motor. That little car, for a while, was my world. She was the treasure of my heart, but she did not love me back. My affection and care for her did me no good in the end. Because in the end, she got old, overheated, and blew up. True story. And my little exploding Golf VR6, I think, is a apt metaphor for all our stuff, all our treasures. They don't last, and even if they last long enough to outlive us, we can't take them with us. And if you prize earthly treasures, if you put your stock in your possessions, if you tie your hope and your heart, then like all things that we love too much, that we hold too tightly, we'll grasp them for fear of losing them, and possessing it will possess us. It will eat us up alive. You'll love it, but it won't love you back. And the more you accumulate and the more tightly you hold your possessions, the more they will chafe and splinter in your hands. The more your treasure will become your trap. Your wealth will be like an incurable wound for you. And my guess in a group this big is that some of us have fallen into that trap where their treasure is the stuff of this life. And you'll probably know this is true in your own soul. As you look at how much of your life is spent in angst and anxiety about your assets, about your wealth. But it's not just kind of financial stuff. That's Jesus' emphasis here, but it's kind of a gateway to thinking about all the earthly stuff that we treasure. There'll be some of us that live for our social capital. You'll see it because your school and uni life is beset by competition. You jostle over popularity. You wrestle over reputation. On the soccer field, online, amongst your friends, it's about pushing my brand before anyone else. And you nervously fight and defend it in fear that you might lose it. That your social capital will be spent, that you will no longer be cool, accepted, loved, that your Insta likes will instantly disappear. Even as a 13, 14-year-old, it can eat you alive, can't you? Can't it? And Jesus says to his disciples, don't make that mistake. Don't invest in the stock options of the stuff of here and now. That's a recipe for disaster, for angst, for worry, and for ruin. No, Jesus says, invest in heavenly treasure. That, my friend, is where it's at. Seek God's kingdom. And you see, the treasures of this kingdom of God, they are the opposite of earthly wealth. Because this wealth doesn't need to be nervously hoarded, jealously guarded, fretted over, fussed about. Not at all. This is given to you in eternal, infinite abundance, lavished upon you by a Father who loves you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, not just one treasure, not just two treasures, but the kingdom. And he loves to give it to you. All you need is to ask for it, to accept it. And you see, this heavenly treasure, this is different to earthly treasure. This doesn't have a negative marginal utility for those people studying Econs 101 right now. That is, it doesn't satisfy you less and less the more and more you have. It doesn't diminish, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't rust or fade. You don't need to stress over this treasure. It is secure forever. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. You see, you don't need to stress about this treasure. This isn't a source of anxiety. God's got this for you forever up there, safe and sound. But here's the thing. I call it a catch in my text, but it's not actually a catch. It's just a truth. And the truth is this, you can't live for both earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. You can't live a life like the nation, seeking after food and drink, defining yourself by what you have, and then have just a cheeky bit of Jesus on the side. You see, I think that's why Jesus is so radical here. It's all or nothing. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Give it away. Jesus' follower is an occupation that is not weekend casual work. Your heart cannot be divided. Verse 34 again, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is the treasure worth treasuring, worth putting your heart in, the treasure of the kingdom. And here's the thing, and we're coming to a close now. If you're kind of napping, come back. The more you pursue God, the more you seek after his kingdom, the more loosely you hold to the things of this life. And as you do, the more giving up stuff for Jesus becomes easy. But also, as your grip loosens, as your gaze fixes on Christ, you become more chill, more calm and stress-free. You see, you just don't really care what happens to your financial wealth, your social standing, your career trajectory. Because you know that it's nice. It's not like a bad thing, but it's not an eternal thing. It's not a forever thing. It's not a thing I live for. God has got me safe and sound in his hands, and he has promised me an eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I don't need to stress about stuff here. And even if I fail my exam, even if my sermon is 3.5 minutes too long and a bit boring, even if things just don't work out they should in my career, in my relationships, in all the things that society that seeks after those treasures say should define you, you just don't need to care as much. You can be a non-anxious presence in a world that is at sea and in the sea of angst and anxiety. You will have learnt how to stress less. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your words here. We thank you particularly as we occupy a time and a space which feels like, maybe not true, but feels like it's the most stressed and anxious that there's been. There's so many pressures, so many expectations. And Father, I pray that you might help us as we think about Jesus' command not to worry, about his promise for provision for us, his love and control, his promise of good gifts. I pray, Father, that you might help us to be able to trust that, to embrace that, and to live stressing less. In Jesus' name, amen.